Okay. We are way down. The good news about that is that a lot of the people this morning are at the Slam Camp. And that's not this weekend? They have no excuse for being gone this... Uh-huh. So it's not Slam Camp.
No,
it's next week. All right. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. People, let me just say this very quickly. People are not going to know about this church if you don't tell them. Now, why do I want to tell somebody to come to a church? It isn't even a church. We don't have a bowling alley. We don't have a basketball court. All we got is a small little room. Well, let me ask you a question. Is it good enough for you? Because you want the truth. You talk to people who are looking for the truth. Don't talk to somebody who's used to First Baptist Church or Preston Wood. Talk to some people who don't really go to church anywhere. They have a need of the Lord and of truth. Those are the ones you might want to tell about our assembly, what we're studying in each of the classes, and how important it is. Because that's the only way we're going to get people in here, is for you to tell them. And it's that simple. And we have to do that. We have to talk and tell people about our meeting place and our meeting, what we do. It's a Bible church. We study the Bible. If you're interested in all of the other things, you'll find another church. But if you're interested in knowing the truth, this is where you might want to come and visit. So just be conscious that the Holy Spirit might lead you to tell someone about this assembly. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the many opportunities you give to us. And we pray, Father, that this morning, everything we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, what are we going to sing?
Oh, would you join us in singing 142, His Wonderful Words of Life? Would you join us in the hymnal to sing number 142, Wonderful Words of Life?
Now, we don't have a choir. You are the choir. Sing. Sing out. Don't be afraid to. I think what we might do is bring up some people next Sunday up here to kind of pull it out of you, get you to sing. So let's sing. All right, Wonderful Words of Life. What page?
142.
142.
Sorry. Verse 1.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty.
still. Yeah. Good. Listen, if you have any kind of a singing talent or something, let me know. I'll be sure to embarrass you and have you come up here. And, you know, you just did one time. How did I let you get by with just one time up here? My goodness, St. Clair. Got to get you up here more. But you play and she sings. So let's get going here and praise the Lord. We need, you know, I certainly don't want God, anybody to think that we're charismatic. But a little bit more wouldn't hurt. So wouldn't hurt us at all. So, okay. Let's talk about prayer. I guess, first of all, is Heather Hess's mother needs to be in our prayer. Her name is Kathy Martin. Kathy Martin had a serious stroke and is right now in Parkland Hospital, completely paralyzed on the left side. She had two minor strokes yesterday, and the doctors really don't know what's wrong and what's going on. They are certain there's a lot of internal bleeding, and so that may have something to do with it, they think. But please be in prayer for Kathy Martin. Yes?
She's my muscular therapist person, so I have talked to her in several occasions.
Uh-huh.
To pray for her spiritual health as well. She believes in the Lord, but her version of believing is shaky. Let's just read about it.
Okay.
Please pray for her about that.
Okay. Thank you. So please be in prayer for them. And also, let's see, tomorrow morning, Tish has a cataract surgery. And a lot of people have it, but when it's your turn, it's a little different. And so let's be in prayer for Tish and for the doctor and for all that you're able to see me next week. However, if you see me, you may not come back, so I don't know. So we'll be in prayer.
Yes, you still
look 46. There you go. There you go. Oh, let's see. We need to also be in prayer for Jim Armstrong. They were here at the early class. They had to leave. Jimmy and Roxanne. Jimmy was in a really bad wreck, and the person that hit him had no insurance, but it really damaged his body. It just put everything into shock. Severe bone bruises. Nothing broken, but sometimes a bone bruise can be just as bad as a broken bone in a different way. So please be in prayer for Jim and Roxanne Armstrong as they go through trying to battle all of this. Jennifer, can we continue being in prayer for job opportunity? All right. Have you sent out your resume? Okay. Well, we'll put a prayer on each of the resume readers and that they'll respond to that. Now, Thomas.
He's doing great. I mean, he has. Rick's the one that needs prayer right now. He's been sick all week.
All right, Rick has been sick. What's been going on with Rick?
Started with the upper respiratory and then went into sinus infection. But, I mean, this is worse than the flu. He's miserable.
He's had to miss work?
Oh, yeah. He's been
sick because he doesn't like to miss work.
Well, he was on his way to work Monday, and I texted his boss, which is my friend, and said how sick he was, and she said tell him to go home now.
Wow.
And then she's the one that said tell him to take the rest of the week off because the stuff that's going around is pretty serious.
Very good.
And he may even need to miss tomorrow. I mean, he's slightly feeling bad, she said. And right now he got up, ate, went back to bed before.
Oh, you're going from your son to your husband, now your father. How's he?
Yeah, dad's doing really well too, so.
Okay.
Improving.
So, how about prayer for you?
I was just going to say, I pray for you. You know, men are babies.
Judith, it was not nice of you to say amen.
Because I spent 2 hours sterilizing the entire house. And he's laying in bed, and I said, when you get up, if you feel like it, strip that bed and put the receipts in the wash. And I know we did.
We're not babies, we're wimps. See, we weren't designed to give birth to babies and all that kind of stuff. We're designed to go out and face the dragon out there in the woods. And oh. Okay. Jim Langston, how you doing? Doing good, all right. And Lila, how you doing, darling?
Good.
Good? Okay. Eve Wolcott needs our prayers this morning. Yesterday, if you haven't just driven by her house, you see a beautiful garden in the front yard. She has a gorgeous garden, and she was out working in it yesterday and got stung on the nose and didn't think anything about it. Let it go. Well, it's infected, and it's now dangerous, and it can go up into the brain, the doctor said. And so please be in prayer for Eve and what she's going through at this time. See, that serves us of being weak. If that happened to me, I got to go to surgery. Look, he bit me. See? So it pays for us to be wimps. And how about that for reasoning? All right. John Harvey, how's Mom?
Well, she had a bad day Friday. She was
bad day Friday?
Day.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. We'll, keep,
with it very good
we'll continue being in prayer for you, Mom.
Thank you.
Grady, how's Dad?
He's hanging in there. In and out as far as knowing kind of what's going on around him.
Grady Harris Sr., I guess you're the third. So he'd be a big senior or something, your trip. And, okay, he's battling stage 4 cancer. So please be in prayer for our Grady. I went to see him last Sunday afternoon. We had a wonderful time talking and laughing. And so please be in prayer for Grady Harris's dad. Is fighting the cancer. Please continue being in prayer for my friend Mike Bell. He needs your prayers. And Phil McMillan where's Phil? He hadn't been here. Well, I learned this morning Phil is teaching at the church where Chris taught, but one time Phil's over there teaching. Very good. Temporary, says. It's amazing how temporary things flow into the permanent. I don't like the idea of that, but people, he's gifted. Phil is gifted. He's trained, he's gifted, and he's ready. And those are the people God's going to use. So let's be in prayer for Phil and Pat as he's over there teaching and ministering to those people. Whether it's permanent or not is not the point. That the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will be with him and be with the people this morning as he teaches. So please be in prayer for Phil this time. Be in prayer for our missionaries, the Risleys, Fossil. Have you heard anything from Fossil lately? Okay. Be in prayer for Fossil. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
He's got a list.
Oh, you got a list?
I got a list.
Oh, okay.
My friend Rosalie Baker, she moved from Florida to North Carolina in a job interview, and it didn't work out. She's hurting financially. My friend Barbara Messina passed away, heart attack, long friend, we grew up together. This week, my friend Ed Cullen passed away, heart attack.
Oh. Yes.
And Willie Nelson needs prayers. I spoke to his wife the other day. He had an event. Abby works at the hospital. He's all right, but she needs the prayers.
Is he pretty serious? It is pretty serious with Willie?
Yeah.
Okay.
He's a believer.
He's denying it.
He believes and so does his daughter.
No, he said he's a believer.
Oh, yeah, he's a believer.
Yeah.
Yeah, good. He's good.
Well, he definitely, Willie Nelson's definitely a believer. When I was in seminary, he was over at Panther Hall in Fort Worth. I didn't let anybody in seminary know I was going. But anyway, I drove over there to hear him. And this was early 70s, and he still had short hair. And so it was the break time, and I walked back to the back part, and he was just sitting there by himself. And I thought, okay, this is of God. So I sat down and introduced myself, and we started talking. And I said, he told me to call him Willie, and I said, Willie, I'll never be able to talk with you again like this, so I've got to ask you, have you ever believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he smiled, big smile. He said, I definitely have. In fact, I thought I was going to go to seminary myself, but I got caught up in this blank business, and so here I am. But yeah, he is definitely a believer, and so he's.
He just had an event, and so I contacted his wife, ex-wife.
Just old age. You're not there yet.
Old age and too much dough.
Yes, right.
So.
He's got a ton of stuff online.
You do what?
He has a ton of spiritual songs online. I don't know if you know that. A lot of spiritual songs.
Yeah.
He's got a lot of stuff online. Really, he's amazing, some of the stuff he's got.
Well, if we're going to plug him on that, let's plug Hank Williams Sr. And the thing about Hank Sr. is that he wrote almost every one of his gospel songs, and they have a lot of truth in them, a lot of doctrine in them. So, all right. And George Jones, he has a lot of good spiritual songs. The name Elvis. Oh, Elvis is a great gospel singer. Yeah, Morgan.
It's up there to follow, but I'd like to add my mom. She's been having some fainting spells, and they've got her on a heart monitor to try to see if they can figure out what it is that's going on.
Well, be in prayer. What's your first name?
Rebecca.
Rebecca, let's be in prayer for Rebecca. And
she's only 94.
Rebecca Morgan. So, yeah, we'll definitely be in prayer. Yes.
And the reason Jerry's not here, he hurt his back.
Ouch. Now, Jerry Jensen hurt his back. Was he working for his mother-in-law when he hurt his back? could have been me, Jesse was. Oh, so that's a pretty bad, huh?
Well, it is right now. I think he needs to go to the chiropractor, you know, or something. Hmm.
Wow.
I didn't even put heat on him.
Well, the person that he was working for pay for the chiropractor for him or not?
Possibly.
Yes, sir.
Herman, the Jewish man that I shared the gospel with at work,
yes,
he's kind of being forced into retirement. And he came to me Friday and said that one of his dear friends that he worked, that he used to work with, he lost his daughter to cancer a few years ago. His name is Jim. And so I told him that I would pray for him. And
absolutely.
I'll tell him that we...
We'll be in prayer for Jim and his friend.
Yeah, and his wife, Jim's wife, has just been diagnosed with stage 4.
Oh, cancer. My goodness.
And I think it's metastasized or something. It's already started to spread, so... Had the loss of his daughter.
I care about all unbelievers, but especially Jews. Oh, he is a believer. Good. All right, very good. And by the way, Heather's mother is also a believer in Jesus Christ. So when you pray for Kathy, just bear that in mind. She is a believer in Jesus Christ. So she's in the family. Yes, sir.
Slam camp next weekend.
Yep.
Slam camp next weekend. And please be in prayer. As I've said it before, I can't say it enough, young people are extremely important. Instead of criticizing them, pray for them, support this slam camp, support camp this summer, things that we're doing in that respect. So please, thank you for reminding me. Slam camp, yes.
I just wanted to add on to what Ed's saying, just praying for these college kids are coming from different areas. We have a group coming from Plano. We have a group that's going to drive from Wiley. So we have different vehicles and different drivers. And just like we see at summer camp, Satan's starting to attack. Cameron called last night, and it sounds like a little thing, but you can get derailed so easily from where your focus is. He has a special license where he can drive a bus. He was pulled over going 40 and a 30. He was working. He delivers food. And he'd been volunteering all day at this thing for this Christian school. And he got pulled over and got a ticket. It was $300 because he had a special license. So he's going 40 and a 30. He was still speeding. He was so angry. I'm just saying, and I told him, there's so many things that can derail you from your focus.
Yep.
And I'm just saying, every time before summer camp, you start to see this with some of the kids, their families, the staff. Just that reminder not to take it for granted that we all, you know, we come in just prayers, that we're just trusting the Holy Spirit, our focus is right. We just don't let those things frustrate us, take us away, and that those kids come in and we're just ready to receive whatever the Holy Spirit has planned for us. So, good things ahead, right? The harder Satan's working, the more we know it's going to be great.
Trey? That's another thing you just learned. Well, when you get tickets, when you've gotten enough of them, you just start. All right. Yes.
Well, I just want to say that last week I mentioned the next door neighbor lady that has breast cancer, and you wanted to pray that I get to talk to her, and I did.
Yeah, you did. Good.
And all right. Well, I didn't have to go over to her house. She came over to talk to my wife, she's Lebanese. She's an American citizen, but she was born in Lebanon. Grew up with Greek Orthodox school, Catholic school, evangelistic school.
Oh my goodness!
I know that she's been to a Bible church, but I don't know that she's a believer. But I gave her the gospel.
Good.
And we'll see. I guess the prayer is that God, the Holy Spirit.
Well, we'll continue to pray big time now. She's got the gospel in there.
And she's got a decision to make as far as what kind of surgery, whether just, I guess you call it lumpectomy or mastectomy, because her family has a history of breast cancer. There's four of her relatives that have had breast cancer, so.
What's her first name?
Reem.
Reem. I'll just be in prayer. Okay.
I have one praise report and a prayer request. The praise report, you recall Jade, my friend, my Thai friend, and Lawrence, the boy with the drug problem. It turned out that Lawrence got Jade to go to church. That God is answering our prayer, but Jade is really fighting her belief, trying to transfer from Buddhism, superstition, into what actually God does. And I had probably a 5-hour call with her yesterday. So the prayer request is that, in light of this, I feel compelled that I'd like to put in the prayer request for all of us. Last week alone, I got 3 different people coming and talk to me about question that is in the Bible. And when we acknowledge that, sometimes we don't realize that that is the opportunity for us to actually instill the correct understanding. Because these people are searching, and when I ask, why don't you go to church, they find out that I don't believe in those big charismatic, big those, big that, but they don't actually stop learning either, so just pray for one another that the answer will come, and then the Holy Spirit will lead us to say what needed to be.
Tell them here, we don't have a big church, big bell, and then sneak into an office room.
Well, they call our church kind of nerdy.
Kind of nerdy.
Learning so much.
I like that. I'll take that all the time. We don't have a jumping church. We have a learning church. I'll take that. Really good. Okay, any other prayer requests? Before we go to offertory, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans 15, what you're getting ready to read is the theme verse for camp this summer. Romans 15. Chris Dagg just emailed me yesterday that this will be their verse. So I'll give it to you. You can put it in your soul and in your prayers. Romans 15, and it will be verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a phenomenal verse. the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, hope, all the wonderful things that the young people need to be aware of. So put that on your refrigerator door and be conscious of it when you're in prayer for the camp and dealing with Romans 15, verse 13. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us in what to do with our time and our money. So let's understand these principles in regard to the offertory. People, we're a small assembly, but we have a lot of things that God has given us the opportunity in spreading the gospel. The internet, the young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Remember, you're responsible for that money. It's a blessing from God to you. You are responsible to put that money to use in regard to the plan of God into eternity, invisible, not always the material, but the eternal invisible. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the wonderful opportunities you give this assembly, reaching young people, missionaries, the internet, having men qualified to teach the word, like Phil this morning in another church. And we thank you, Father, for all the opportunities you give us. And therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we are now to give, that you give us wisdom in the use of this money for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. First, before we even begin, does everybody have dispensations? God controls history. Anyone not have it? Let me word it that way. Did anyone walk by and miss the table? Okay. Judith, you got it? All right, good. Now, how about two extras that were separate? Does everybody have the two extra handouts? One is the standard, is a outline of the Old Testament that we've used, and the other is a multicolored sheet like this. Anyone not have that? Well, y'all doing good. All right. Very good. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to teach us to, the purpose of the prayer is that you test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the one who will teach this very important doctrine in dealing with the control of God of history. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, not only do you exist as the sovereign, omnipotent God, but you have revealed yourself to us in your word. You have made yourself known to us in your word. And therefore, Heavenly Father, the more we study your word, the more we learn of you. And the more we learn of you, the more we learn of your Son. And the more we learn of your Son, the more we love him and want to live our lives for his glory. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning in our study. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the first part of your handout is a quick summary of last Sunday. No explanations this morning, but just to put it in the forefront of your mind, I know that you have a lot of things that go on your mind between last Sunday and this Sunday, I won't try to rub it in on how I get to sit and study it all day, every day, but I know you have a lot of things that you do. So this is just to bring it to the forefront of your mind, things that we've studied. Under Roman numeral 1 last week, we studied definition, which we looked at just a quick understanding of it. A period of history expressed in terms of divine revelation in the Bible. Divine outline of human history. So it's a revelation, it's a divine outline, and in that outline, it's the viewpoint from God of human history. And also, it is God's interpretation of human history. God's system of governing segments of human history, where each segment is known as a dispensation. That word disturbs a lot of people. I'm not sure why. I do know that a lot of people credit dispensationalism as being something that it is not. Often what they're describing is what we call ultra-dispensationalism, that the gospel is different in different dispensations. That is not true. The gospel is the same in every dispensation, but ultra-dispensationalism says it's different. So if you hear someone say that, that's not dispensationalism. And so here we took it from Colossians 1, 25 and 26, which is where we're in the midst of studying. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship. That's the Greek word for dispensations. The King James translates it dispensations. So St. Clair was very happy about that they did that very well. So it's dispensations from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, terms of dispensations, but has now been manifested to the saints in the church. So that's a quick synopsis of understanding dispensations. Then under Roman numeral 2, we noted there are basically four dispensations of segments of human history. Period of the Gentiles, from Adam to Abraham. As we'll see in a few moments, that one's broken down into other dispensations. But just looking at it from a broad concept, a broad perspective, period of the Gentiles from Adam to Abraham. 2, period of the Jews from Abraham to the cross. 3, the church from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church. And then 4, the millennium from the physical return of Jesus Christ on earth to the end of the millennium 1,000 years later. Last week I talked about the tribulation, how it's part of the age of Israel, not a dispensation of its own. Then under Roman numeral 3, the necessity of understanding dispensations. This is very important. Understanding dispensations. Accurate understanding of dispensations is dependent on 3 essentials. This is given to us by Dr. Charles Ryrie, wonderful seminary professor when I was in Dallas. You're home with the Lord now. but he's got a book called Dispensations. It is fabulous. I highly recommend it. It isn't that thick. It's not that thick, about like that. So, yeah, the book's not big and it's not thick. So, you speed readers can get right through it. And you slow readers, like me, take a while, but we make it. All right, these are the things that are essential. One, literal, grammatical, historical, consistent interpretation of the Word of God. Consistent in your literal, grammatical, historical understanding. Now, 2 Timothy 2:15 beckons us into good hermeneutics, into good interpretation of the Word of God. Be diligent, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent in your study to present yourself approved to God. Now, contextually, this is primarily to the pastor teachers, but it serves to all of us. You are responsible for this. To diligently be diligent in your study, to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, or, as the King James says, accurately dividing, rightly dividing the word of God. How do you divide it? How do you understand it? Now, let's take just a quick moment at that little word, shame. This is something a lot of Christians are not aware of, and that's shame. People, there's going to be a lot of Christians who are going to be ashamed when they stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ immediately after the rapture. Just to give you that idea, 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, a term of endearment from this pastor. These are new believers, or believers who have not grown spiritually. Abide in Him. How do we abide in Him? By faith in His Spirit. Why? So that when He appears, that is, after the rapture, at the judgment seat of Christ, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Now, I've spoken many times about meeting Christ. What I hope what I'm able to do when I see Him for the first time face to face is not fall down in worship, but to go up and hug Him. He has been my friend. I have personally known Him since I was an adolescent. He's went with me through my adolescent years, my teenage years, my 20s, 30s, and so forth. He's been there when I've been bad, when I have failed. He's been there when I've managed to walk in the power of His Spirit. He's my friend. I want to hug Him as I hug a friend. So, but there's going to be a lot who do not know Him that way. And they're going to see Him, and they're going to recognize Him. All these believers will recognize, this is Jesus, my Savior. But I didn't worship Him in my life. I didn't make Him the reason of my living. I didn't tell others of Him. I backed off. The world was more important. I couldn't go to church and worship with other believers. I had to watch television. I had to take care of this. I had to do that. Other things were more important. See? And when they stand there and look at Him, they're going to know. I should have and didn't. I don't know how long the shame is going to last. I don't think it's going to last, but momentarily. I use an example where a child, son, in prison, disobeyed his parents, abused them, all these things. When he walks out of prison after his prison term, there they stand. There they stand, his parents, whom he has rejected. Now there's going to be, at first, my goodness, what are they doing here? I haven't loved them. I haven't respected them. I haven't obeyed what they taught me. But here they are. And I love them for that. And go up and hug Him. And that's about how long I think the shame will be at the judgment seat of Christ. But there's going to be that instant when every born-again believer is going to know, I didn't make him the center of my life. I didn't make him the great issue in my prayer life. I didn't really have time for prayer. Oh, I thanked him for food and occasionally, help! But that's been about the extent of my prayer life. See? Didn't have time to pray. Didn't have time to study and learn and grow in the knowledge of Christ. And they will be ashamed for a brief moment. People make no doubt about this. Right after the rapture, you will stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 5:10 in red for you. 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. That's why we're here on earth, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Good, that which is done in the filling of the Spirit. Bad is not sin. Sins will never be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever. Sins are not the issue. Why? Christ took care of all of that on the cross. The unbeliever will stand before him at the great white throne judgment and refuse to believe in him as their Savior. Believers will stand before him and be ashamed. I didn't make him the center of my life. I didn't trust him every day in my life. Now, note the word must in the 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear. There's no way of missing this. This is going to happen. This is a for sure thing. Every believer, it says, must all. Every believer, every one of you, every one of us, every believer from the day of Pentecost to the rapture is going to stand before Jesus Christ. We must each stand before Him, before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some pastor teachers like to translate this word, the Bema seat of Christ. Bema is the Greek word for the judgment. And that takes a little of the sting off, doesn't it? You stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Well, okay. You stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Ooh, that sounds harsh. I don't think I like that. Well, that's what the Scripture says. Judgment seat of Christ. So you can coat it, color it, any color you want. It's the judgment seat of Christ. The word Bema refers to an elevated seat of a magistrate or a judge. And yes, it refers to Jesus Christ sitting at the judgment seat of Christ. Do not think Christ as judge are especially their judge. Most believers don't. But you should. He's going to evaluate your life. That's all there is to that. He's going to evaluate your life. People, a sound parent, a good parent, does this as we grow up. They may not hammer it over us, as mine didn't, but I'll guarantee you, evaluating performance in life. That's what a sound parent does. That's what they're supposed to do. I refrained from doing a lot of things in my rebellious teenage years. Wasn't too rebellious, but in those teenage years, because I didn't want to upset her. I didn't want to disappoint her. She meant that much to me. So this is the concept we're going to have in our relationship when we meet Christ. He is going to judge, evaluate everything we did in life. In your single life, your married life, your work life, your social life, your church life, every part. And the good and bad deals with, did you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, under this point that we're here dealing with in regards to our study, one, literal, grammatical, historical, consistent interpretation of the Word of God. And then secondly, Israel and the church are distinct dispensations. A church does not replace Israel. Okay, now we start our study this morning. You have several handouts. Let's take the yellow one. Look at the yellow one. I chose this one because You should have it on the back of your handout. It'll be the last page of your handout. There you go, yes. Ah, there you go. Everybody not, anyone not have the yellow one? Wonder where the yellow went, no. Alright, here we go. I chose this one because it's simple. Not complex, very simple, we can look at it. And whoever, I don't know who designed this, let's see, does it say? I don't know who designed it. Anyway, special major dispensations. Man before the flood. This is called innocent conscience of the of man. Man after the flood. Human government. Then Abraham. Promise. Moses. Law. Christ. Church. Tribulation. Judgment. Kingdom. The millennium. Now, there are a lot of problems with this one, but it just is very simple. I want to give you a little control of it. Tribulation is not a dispensation of its own. But I didn't want to discard this one just because of that. Now, let's go to the next one. This one is from my friend John Hintz. And so let's take a look at it. And he says, Adam, and then Gentiles, age of the Gentiles. And then he goes into the Exodus, and then Israel, and then the cross, and then the church. Pentecost begins in the church. The arrow going up is the rapture, meeting Christ in the air, and then the tribulation, Christ coming back down at the end of the tribulation, and 1,000-year reign on earth, Israel restored as a nation, and then eternity future. So this is another simple understanding. Okay, the next one. Dispensations of the Bible. Dispensations of the Bible. I guess this one's by McGee. Okay. You have eternity, creation, innocence, conscience, the fall of man, the flood, human government. Then you start with the green, the call of Abraham, the law of Moses, and then you have the cross. Now, I'm sorry I put in the Apostle Paul because that gets into hyper-dispensationalism, but you have the church age and dealing with the day of Pentecost, the temple destroyed in 70 A.D., the rapture, 7 years tribulation, Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the kingdom for 1,000 years, great white throne judgment, and eternity future. Any questions so far on kind of grasping dispensations, just grasping how God has it set up? So here we start off, over here, age of the Gentiles. In the age of the Gentiles, you have Adam and Eve in innocence. Then you have Adam and Eve, and after innocence, and this will carry you up to Abraham. Then you start with Abraham, a new dispensation, starting with the Jews. Now, what is interesting about that? I want you to think about this. Abraham started off as a Jew, as a Gentile. He became a believer in Christ. And then you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think of what's happening historically. You're developing a distinct DNA. One of the speakers at the pastor's conference spoke on the Jewish DNA. Is it discernible? And he did an excellent job in showing from Spain and from different places around the world that the Jewish DNA is distinct. But just think of what's happened historically. You go through from Adam and Eve, go up to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. His father, Abraham's father, was Abram at that time. His father was a priest in the apostate idolatrous temple of over 300 gods, of which Allah was one of the gods at that temple. Then Abraham heard the gospel, believed the gospel. We don't know how. all the details of it, but we know that he met the Lord, believed in the coming Messiah, and then God came to him and made promises of to his people and of the promised land and all these wonderful promises. Then you go from Abraham to Isaac. Not Esau. See, Esau is his cousin. His brother, the cousins to the Jews. And the Bible says, people, that the Arabs and the Jews will fight forever. That's in the Bible. Don't be amazed by it. Esau cannot stand Isaac. So you've got these problems. Then you go to Jacob. Then you start the whole line of Christ. But what I wanted you to see was what has happened historically. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, a new DNA is being developed. Not only the Jewish race is the only race by regeneration. They're the only race by miracle. And they develop their own DNA. Just as all the races do, by the way. So this is a remarkable thing occurring. Okay, now. Yes?
I've been hearing about some of the belief that African Americans are the descendants of the two Jews, that kind of theory. That African Americans are the true descendants of the Jews, and the people in Israel are not truly Jews.
No, that's just been disproven by the DNA.
But there are black Jews.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And it starts in Ethiopia. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely.
If they are Ethiopian, aren't they black Caucasian? They're not really Negro, are they?
They're what?
Ethiopians are not really Negro.
They're black. I don't know if you want to call them Negro or not, but they're black.
Yeah.
They're black.
But they're definitely.
And there's a lot of them are ethnic Jewish. Yeah. So, okay, good. Any questions that you have, please bring them forward. Okay, now. The next one, that's this one, gets a little more involved. A little more involved. So let's work our way through it and see what we have working in this one. Now, he starts off in innocence. The creation of the world and man. Innocence. Genesis 1 and 2. Then he has expulsion from Eden. And he gives it around 4,000 B.C. I have no problem with that whatsoever. Beginning of civilization. Then you come to a period of conscience. Now, we're still in what I call the age of the Gentiles, though. In the period of conscience, Genesis 3 through 8 is still dealing with the age of the Gentiles. Then the landing of the ark, the flood. And he puts the flood around 2300 B.C. Now, after the flood, you come to government, the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod and all that's going on with him, Genesis 9 through 11, still in the period of the Gentiles. But this is a breakdown that different people call different dispensations. And that's fine. But I want you to see that all of this is still by the Gentiles. So you have the age of the period of government coming into play. So let's just stop right there and see what we've learned. God's view of man, God's interpretation of history, man in innocence in the garden, man failed, then man developed a conscience, and then we have the flood. Well, we know why the flood came, because of the satanic invasion and of the earth, of women on earth. Then after the flood, we have the government is brought into play. Government over people. We have multitude of people on earth. So this is when they started going all over the earth. After the Tower of Babel, and then at Babylon, and then they started spreading all over the world. See? That's what started happening. And God did this instantly. Instantly. And the only way you know, let's just say we were in a group and we would listen for somebody who, heck, we understood. Wait a minute, I understand what you're saying. And over here, what they're saying sounds like gobbledygook to me. But I can understand what you're saying. So let's, all of us who speak this way, come over here. And all those who speak that way, over there. And then we all take off in different directions. And there you start dividing the people and the nations. Okay. Now, the next thing, the call of Abram. And what he does with the confusion of the languages that I was just talking about, around 2200 B.C., call of Abram, and then in Genesis 12 through 19, the promises given to Abram, and then the law, then you have the law given to Moses. First of all, they go into slavery in Egypt, then they come out under Moses, and then you have the period of the law, gives you the verses of that, and then Israel, by the way, with Abraham, we start a new dispensation, the dispensation of the Jews. So, and what is happening is, if you could see it this way, like this, it starts out a wide area like this, real wide, but it's going to narrow down now. So it starts off here, Gentiles, and now God's going to go down and he's going to deal with his specific people. Going to deal, first of all, people, now it's his people. A people for his own calling. A people for his Messiah to come through. And then, in the Old Testament, it's even going to get more fine. Going to narrow it down to a tribe. Then we're going to narrow it down to a family. The family of David. And the Bible will concentrate on the family of David. And then we have the coming of Mary and Joseph and their baby, the birth of Jesus Christ. See? So that's what we're dealing with here. And he says the birth of Christ. Then we have the rejection by the people of their king, as their king, and we're going to deal with the importance of understanding dispensations. And here's going to be a good place for me to make that point when we come to it, not this morning. But for an example, what did Jesus Christ tell them? Kingdom. They're looking for the kingdom. Now, the same thing is going to get you there, faith in this coming Messiah. But he talked about the kingdom. And when he comes back in the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, it's going to be the kingdom again. They're going to be thinking of the kingdom in the tribulation. Jews were looking for the kingdom. And they rejected him when he didn't bring in the kingdom. Even after his death and resurrection, no kingdom. The disciples were disappointed. The disciples were disturbed about this. So there are a lot of things we need to understand. And I'll show you the famous Lord's Prayer. Why that is not for the church. And I'll show you the importance of understanding dispensations in studying the Bible. Example, nothing in the Old Testament applies to the church. It's a mystery. They don't know anything about it. Application? Absolutely. The Psalms, wonderfully applied to us in the church age because that's the faithfulness of God. But they're not written to us. Specifically, they're written to the Jews and the Gentiles of that time. By application, they apply to us. So we have the cross, the rejection of the king, the ascension of Christ, and that sets Satan a wild that a human being is seated at the right hand of God, something that he desires most of all. And it just isn't happening. Then we have descent of the Holy Spirit. That means universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that begins the church age. Everyone is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Why is it intensified? Everyone is directly involved in the conflict. People, I'm no more involved in the conflict than any of you. I have the gift of pastor-teacher. It is my responsibility to study and teach. You have gifts and you have responsibilities. We are each and every one of us involved in the angelic conflict because every one of us have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do not be fooled by the preacher who gets to stand up in the front and holler and shout and ask for money. See, that doesn't give him any priority over you. He can't pray better than you. He can't do any of these things better than you. You are in full-time Christian service. Then we have the period what is called grace. To me, the whole plan is grace. But for some reason, historians call this the period of grace. Then we have the rapture of the church. Christ returns in the air to meet the church. He does not return to earth. He returns in the air. The church is called up to meet the Lord in the air. Yes?
One more question about the rapture. In the Bible, it does say about the people who die before the rapture occurs, and then they meet us in the air as well. So before they meet us in the air, that with Christ, where were they? People who actually died.
Yes, they missed the air. They all got the air.
But where were they before they died?
They were in heaven.
So they went to heaven and they come to meet us.
They come back to where their body is and resurrected.
Okay.
Yeah, the soul does. The body sleeps. The soul is not asleep. In fact, I've read so many medical reports that even when we are asleep, our brain and soul just work. All kinds of things going on. I think that's what keeps some people up. Their brain works too fast, too hard. Some of us, we just are, we're gone. See? But the brain, the soul, doesn't sleep. The body sleeps. And at the rapture, we all will be raised up. He will come back down. And people like to ask the question, and it's a fun thing. What happened to a believer who died at sea and 500 fish came and partook of his body and took off other ways and died in other parts? Let me tell you something. God can figure that out. See? I trust Him. He's a big enough God that He can resurrect them wherever He wants. In the middle of the ocean, at home, wherever He wants. See? But a cemetery, to me, and I like doing funerals at the gravesite. This is a battle of victory. This is a victorious ground. From this place, this person's going to rise up. Meet the Lord in the air. This is a wonderful, don't look down today. This is a victorious thing here. This is a place of victory. This isn't defeat. And a cemetery is not a place of defeat. It's a place of victory. They'll be resurrected with the Lord. Meet the Lord in the air. Then, during the 7 years following that, tribulation on earth. It really isn't the tribulation. It's the last 7 years promised to Israel, but they're years of tribulation, so we call it the tribulation. What will be going topside? Judgment seat of Christ. Marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ with His church. And when all of this takes place, after 7 years, we'll all come back. Now there you have it. We all come back. Christ returns to earth with His bride. And this is the Battle of Armageddon, all of that. And then He goes into the land, and there is a big, big wedding feast. And there are a lot of parables written about this wedding feast. And then the 1,000 years of the kingdom. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, the final rebellion by Satan. He's released from prison. And there's a rebellion, the great white throne judgment. And then we go into a new heavens and a new earth. Any questions? Okay, yes.
Well, I just wanted to highlight or just clarify a little bit for Julie. You know, Scripture says absent from the body.
Face to face with the Lord.
Present with the Lord. That's where people are when they die. Their spirit is in heaven with God, but the body's in the grave. Okay. At the coming of Christ, the dead in Christ will rise first, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the body.
Okay.
So, but the Scripture says the saints come with Jesus,
yeah.
Right? So the saints in heaven mm-hmm. come with Jesus as a disembodied spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Their bodies are resurrected to a body like Jesus.
And joined together.
And they're joined together. And then we who are alive at that time, we're instantly changed.
Sounds like a sci-fi movie.
Let me tell you what, to me, picture of the rapture. Let me tell you what the rapture is a picture of. God has His plan. The church is a mystery. That means it's part of His plan, not known to Israel. And then He's got to just take them out. To me, if you ever want to see a picture of the rapture, watch the Fighting Texas Aggie Band at a football game. They are so precise. They are unbelievable in their marching, in their sounds, in their music. How do they leave the field? Boom! I mean, it's just vroom, the most disorganized, unbelievable departure you've ever seen. And that's the way the rapture's going to be. Just all of a sudden, whoop, we're all gone. They're taken off the field. See? That to me is what it's going to be like. Okay, now, let's take the next one. Now, this one is the one that most of you are familiar. Yes.
I'm going
to
ask you a question that Brian can't answer.
I think I want to say, let's move on.
I'm not slandering him because I told him I was going to.
And that makes it all right. All right. Go ahead, honey. We're having fun with you.
So I know that the church was a mystery to the Old Testament.
Yes.
But I don't understand that. Because there are things in the Old Testament that speak about the Jews being a light unto the whole world and everything. So I guess for me, I just struggle with that. Why they didn't see it? Was it kept back from them?
Yes, and nothing was said about it. And most of the passages you're talking about in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are talking about the tribulation, the second advent, those kinds of things. Nothing about the church.
The church age.
Nothing about the church age.
So it was a mystery.
It was a mystery.
Okay.
Even the new covenant to them, that it would come to Gentiles in the church age, was a complete mystery. But they knew there'd be the indwelling, universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I think the mystery part is that in the Old Testament, the Jews were like, it's us and God, and everyone else is out there.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But the mystery is Jew and Gentile together.
Yes.
One in Christ.
In Ephesians.
I think that's the mystery we're talking about there. They didn't know that the Gentiles were going to be married to, and was going to be this new body.
Same man with
Jew
the Jews.
And Gentile worshiping God.
Yeah.
Mystery to Satan, who was after our Lord to see if he couldn't derail him before he
got. Yes, it's a mystery to him at the cross. It's the greatest mystery in the world. It's Satan. What happened at the cross? I had him. He has been crucified. He died. They buried him. I've won. And then the third morning, after 3 days and three nights, things started happening. And Satan went, he's done it to me again. He did it to me again. I was suckered right in. So yeah, does that help, Jennifer?
Yes.
Okay, very good. Now, let's take a look at this one. The age of the Gentiles is on the top line. Creation, Adam, fall, flood, Noah, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Tower of Babel, nations, and then we come to the birth of Israel, which begins with the birth of Abraham. The top line is the age of the Gentiles. Now, let me tell you this. When I did this, I wasn't thinking at all of dispensations. But I wanted just to give this to you once again so that you would have it. And then you start, and everything in red is where a book of the Old Testament fits into history. It's where it fits in. If you look down at the year 444, look over to the left, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. So we started the birth of Abraham approximately 2160. By the way, the dates on here are approximate. These are evangelical conservative dates. Somebody may differ a year or two here and there. That's fine. I have no problem with that at all. But these are approximately to give you an idea of the time frame when all these things happen. So Abraham, birth of Abraham, 2160. Abraham enters the land, and that would be approximately 2086. So between 2160, 2086, God came to him and the Genesis 12 passage, and he heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and then God started making the unconditional covenants with Abraham. Then we go down, Isaac, Jacob enters Egypt, Exodus of Egypt with Moses, and then Joshua, and then the death of Joshua, Judges, the Saul as king, David as king, Solomon as king, Solomon builds a temple, and 400 years after the Exodus, and the kingdom splits because of Solomon. Now, Scripture is very clear, your division of the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, God said, I held this off until after the death of Solomon because of my love for his father David. So because of God's love for his father David, God, the reason for the split really is Solomon. But he held it off until Solomon's death for because of his love of Solomon's dad, and that is, of course, David. Now, if you look up on the left up here, all this red, those are the books. Job, up there just before Abraham. The five books of Moses, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes that we looked at in our 9:15 class this morning. Now you have the kingdom split. On the left, you'll note at the top it says Kings in red, 1 and 2 Kings. Chronicles on the right, 1 and 2 Chronicles, primarily the southern kingdom. Kings deals primarily with the northern kingdom. And then you have the northern kingdom going down, southern kingdom, with the various books of the Bibles to the southern kingdom, Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Isaiah, Nahum, and then you go over on the other side, and you have three primary books written to the northern kingdom, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea, written primarily to the northern kingdom. Then you come down to 722, and they split, and this is the fall of Syria, the northern kingdom. And then you come down to 586, Babylonian captivity, the fall of the southern kingdom. Then we come back to the middle column, which begins back in 626, where Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon and dies in 605, and Nineveh falls under Sinshar, Ishkan, Assyria, 612. And then you have Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem, 606. And then Daniel, the book of Daniel, we studied that, where it fits in. Then the book of Ezekiel. And then I'll put into this little square, just so that your thinking can be organized in this regard. Return from Babylon. 100 years in the return. And here we cover the prophet Haggai, Zechariah, Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And they each fit in that time frame of history when they were returning to the land. Then you go back to the center and you start with the return of under Cyrus, 536. Cyrus dies and you keep coming down. You have Alexander, Jerusalem completed, 396, and then Alexander the Great in 333 died, and so he dies in 323, excuse me, and then just come down to the cross of Christ in AD. I put 33. That's debatable. Was the cross in 30 AD, 33 AD, 36 AD? There's a lot of debate. It's debated on when Christ was born. I believe he was born in 4 B.C. And if he was born in 4 B.C., then that means that the cross is somewhere around 30 A.D. And those are debatable. And I'm not going to argue with people. If you believe one date, that's fine. We have no problem. As long as we understand he died during the judgment of the sins of the world and rose again. And these things go on. Then you have the church age begins. The temple and Jerusalem are destroyed. And in 99 A.D., the canon is completed. And then we put a little key down at the bottom, to help us understand. Now, let me tell you, in seminary, under Dr. Walke, Old Testament, I had to learn all of these kings. I had to learn their dates. I had to learn what kind of king they were, what they did. I couldn't do all of that. That's why I did this. If I see it, I can memorize this now. But just to sit down and start working, I couldn't do it. And so the key that was developed, when you have an A under after a king, it means apostate. And then R means that some part of his life he reformed. B was a Baal worshiper. E is called in the Bible evil. I, idolatry. So this just helped me to kind of get a grip of the various kings and what they did and didn't do. Then I gave you here the line of Christ on the tribe of Judah, Solomon and Nathan, coming down to Joseph and Mary, and the royal line and the physical line of the Messiah down in the bottom. So any questions about that one? Okay, now we come to the last one. This one I like. I don't know where I got it. I wish I did. I do not know. It is not mine. But I do like it. There is so much in this one chart for your meditation, understanding, and growth. Let's just start at the top. We start with innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, kingdom, eternal state. So he has the tribulation is in a fine little yellow line, and I like that. It's not a dispensation of its own, but it is a period of history. So let's go back over to innocence, perfect environment, and then he comes down, experiential knowledge, no curse on the earth, Adam and Eve, and perfect and innocence, and then there you have the perfect human bodies, no fall, and then you go to the conscience. Now, if you're not able to read some of this, I'm sorry. But I went over to Office Max, and this man worked and worked and worked to get it enlarged but keep it on 8x11. He said, if you'll let me do a big chart, I can get it all on there where everybody can read it. I said, no, I want to keep it for a handout. So he worked and worked and worked with me, and not with me, like I was going to help him. And that isn't funny. And but he made it where we could read it. If I showed you the original, boy, you'd be doing that. But and so under this we have under going back up to the top. It says life gets easier and better as history progresses. And that's pretty much true. Pretty much true. Hey, I thank God many times I wasn't born even 200 years ago. I have a bathroom in the house, washing in the house, all this stuff. That's really nice. Number of believers on earth increases in each age. But remember, population increases. Don't forget that. Population of the earth increases in each age. So obviously we would hope the number of believers would increase. And then we have the oral transmission of the written word of God. And then this person who developed this, the pre-demission passing by, overlooking sin, and acts and different things. In other words, what he's saying here is that God is going to save up all the sins and bring them to his Son on the cross. That's what that's about. Earth cursed by God, Genesis 3:17-19. Earth, a curse erased after the flood, Genesis 5:29. Removal of the curse promised, Zechariah 14:11. Curse removed had the Jews accepted the Messiah as their king, but they didn't. Curse continues with a promise of removal, Romans 8:18-25. And then under the kingdom, curse removed. Of course, we're in a perfect environment. No curse on the earth, new earth and new heavens. And then we go back to the beginning. Very few godly people under their conscience, very few godly people, just eight in the ark, and he gives some different references. Eight people. The whole earth. All the people on the earth. Eight. So I'm not that discouraged with our low attendance here. Now, I'm not saying we're it and this is the ark, but I'll guarantee you, talking to pastors at the pastor's conference, we're about the average size. We're about the average size. Not too many have a whole lot more than what you see here. So, very few godly people, and there were only eight on the ark. Then reading across, few godly people under human government, again, some scripture reference. Then in the promise, Abraham, we have a few godly people, Job and his friends, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Amram, and he goes through some of those. What he did here, I have a problem with, but he put the kingdom of the Jew, Gentiles with the Jews when he put Job with Abram and Job and his friends. You know, I don't know if Job's friends were truly believers. I'm not saying they weren't. Don't get into a fight with me. But going by the reading of Scripture, Job, they very well might have been. My favorite verse in Job is, some friends y'all turned out to be. And so they probably were believers, because that's how believers treat one another when they're having bad times. And so they probably were believers. Okay? And then under the curse removed of the Jews accepted under law, lots of godly people, Moses, Aaron, Caleb, Joshua, and he goes through some and leaves out a lot too. Then the exaltation session, and that's Psalm 110:1. Jesus Christ exalted, crucified, exalted. That's where Satan became very upset. And then many godly people in the church age, many believers, churches around the world every Sunday. I'm not sure they're all believers, but there are many churches meeting around the world. And then the ease and rest increases as technology advances. Then the next line he has, limited ministry of the Holy Spirit in the first part, and then he gives some references, and the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit is universal of all believers, and then you have the new covenant in the kingdom completely fulfilled, which deals with the Holy Spirit and believing Jews. They will not sin because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then down at the bottom, he kind of pulls some things together for us. In Adam, all die physically and spiritually, and we've studied that. In Noah, all live physically. In Abraham, all are blessed. In Moses, all receive deliverance and an inheritance. And then perfect human body given by Jesus Christ. In Christ, all are made alive physically and spiritually. In the Holy Spirit, all receive power and the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. So I think this one, while it's more involved, is very good for just an in-depth study if you want to check things out. And as you may read through it and study it sometime, your questions may rise. Put them down on a piece of paper. I like 3x5 cards, but put them down on something and ask me. Or email me anonymously, ask me personally, and we'll go through these things. But people, it is so important to know which dispensation you're in. And we'll see that as we continue our study, in studying things like the Lord's Prayer and like different things that go on in John 17's prayer and so many different areas. Any questions? Okay? Well, we'll resume here. Get back to Colossians 1 next Sunday morning. Yes? Okay. Get back there next Sunday. Go ahead. What's your question?
No, the question is next weekend communion?
Yes, thank you. Next weekend is communion. And it's Slam Camp too, isn't it? Oh, boy, that's...
We'll have Phil does communion there.
Phil what?
Phil does the communion for us at Slam Camp.
Oh, he does? Okay. All right.
So
Yeah, well, I was going to say, he's take you all his good cooking. All right, Gigi, you're going to have to come up with something, and you're going to have to come up with your green beans and meat, and because there aren't going to be very many people here to make stuff. So you top people we're going to plan on. All right? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer, people. What an omnipotent, omniscient God you are, Father. We look at this dispensations and we just stand amazed. From beginning to end, it was about your Son. It ended with His glory in the millennial reign. How you worked all of these things together, each time presenting more and more, getting closer and closer to your Son ruling and reigning. He came and was rejected by His own people. But we find His love, His compassion, and that He comes back for them at the end of the tribulation and restores them to their land and to Him. What an awesome Savior. What an awesome God. What an awesome plan. And Father, we just thank You. We know where we fit. We know what's expected of us, to walk daily in the power of Your Spirit, to glorify Christ in our homes, in our marriages, in our work, our social life, our church. We're here to glorify the Son of God. That's just unspeakable. Here we are with a sin nature. We fail, and yet You've entitled us with this marvelous, blessed glory to reflect the glory of Your Son. Father, we pray that these things will be taken to the glory of Christ in our lives, on the internet, wherever this goes out. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.